Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God distinguishes between the godly and the ungodly. During the Great Tribulation, God will pour out some of the most severe plagues only on people that have taken the mark of the beast, thereby sealing their eternal destiny in the lake of fire. Peter urged his readers to make their calling and election sure with all diligence. Do not wait. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you have not done so already. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 16 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 11.
We are now getting to the intense portion of this book, the vile or the bold judgments. By far the most intense, the most horrible judgments thus far. With these judgments, we will see everything starts to die. The sealed judgments destroyed a quarter of the earth, trumpet judgments, third of the earth, and the vile and the bold judgments now are going to cover the entire earth. The warning that the Lord gave previously in chapter 14 is now being brought to pass. Let me read it to you, verses 9 and 10. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." I want you to note that prior to the beast and his marking system, God warned people in advance to not receive the mark, and yet they did. The moral of the story, to you and to me, never despise the warnings of God. What God says will come to pass. His way, his will, his time, his power. Jesus said, speaking of this tribulation period, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, I think it's probably necessary at this point to state that, with all due respect for my dear brothers in Christ who hold to a different view of the revelation, there are those who hold to a preterist view or an allegorical view. We hold the futuristic view. I do not believe that anything that is described in the book of Revelation has ever taken place in the history of mankind. I do not believe that anything that we have studied thus far was fulfilled in 70 AD. And I certainly do not believe that John is simply writing in poetic, apocalyptic language to describe the struggle between light and darkness, culminating with the second coming of Jesus Christ, any more than Moses was when he was writing about the plagues in Egypt or the flood judgment or Sodom and Gomorrah. However, having said that, I refuse to allow the differences in interpretation to stand between us in fellowship. I've learned in the past few years in meeting many men in the body of that we may be different, but we're pretty much like-minded. And that's what's important. We all stand together on the gospel and on the work of Christ on the cross. So let's open up these these vials or bowl judgments. Beginning of verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Notice that in the previous verse of chapter 15, the Shekinah glory filled the temple. No one could enter the temple until the plagues were completed. And thus, the only voice can be that of God himself. It's his voice that it will be announcing in chapter 16, verse 17. It is done at the completion of the pouring forth of the seven bowls. Well, I believe this is a great voice. This voice is God's voice. Now, as we look at these verses in chapter 16, we're only going to go, Lord willing, to verse 11 this morning. The first vial or bowl judgments are poured out on the natural realm, and the remaining three bowls are poured out upon the beast's throne or kingdom. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, The vile or bold judgments poured upon the natural realm in verses 10 through 21 poured out upon the beast's throne or kingdom. And so the seven sealed scroll now is fully unrolled. The seventh trumpet has blown here. The final judgments are to fall. And the word great is found many times in this chapter. This has been called, because of that, the great chapter in the book of Revelation. A great voice. The Greek is mega, and it speaks a voice that is mighty, a voice that is loud, a voice of authority. 11 times in this chapter, the word great is used. Great voice, great heat, great river, great day, great earthquake, referred to twice, great city, great Babylon, great hail, and great plague. And so, this voice from heaven gives a command to the seven angels, go your way as he commands them and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, verse 2, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. There's a notable contrast between the first vial and the first trumpet. The first trumpet in chapter 8, verse 7, burns up a third part of the trees of all the green grass. Here, the judgment is specifically upon men and is directed to a particular group of men. Notice, the men which have the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so this first vial is poured out, and there is a noisome and grievous sore. It can be something loathsome, evil, malignant, sore. And some have described these sores as an abscess or ulcerous sore, one that is caused by infection. In fact, the word sore is helikos. It's the word used in the Greek Old Testament to translate the word boils, like Job had boils, or like was upon the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Can you imagine if you had a case of canker sores over your entire body? You wouldn't be able to walk, sit, or lie down without any pain. Such will be the case during the tribulation period for those who experience these sores. And there will be no cure. Now, when you and I work our way through these judgments, as the previous judgments, if it causes you to stop and catch your breath and say, wow, that's horrible. That's exactly what God wants you and I to be thinking. He doesn't want us to be thinking of just some scary story that Steven Spielberg is going to put to a motion picture to be an office, a motion picture box seller. This is reality. This is coming to pass on this earth that you and I live on. It's most certainly going to come to pass. Look at the second angel, verse 3. He pours out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And so this judgment results in the destruction of all sea life. Imagine all the world's oceans and seas turning to blood like a dead man. The stench of such a judgment must be beyond anything ever experienced. Again, in Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet judgment told us that one-third of all sea life perished. The waters became bitter like wormwood. This is beyond that. Now every living thing in the sea dies. The essential life-supporting mechanisms within the sea, the basis of the food chain, are destroyed. As in Egypt, the animal life within the water dies. But there's more. It gets more intense, more horrific. Verse 4. And notice, these vile or bold judgments are built upon the previous judgments. Don't lose sight of that. They get more and more frequent, more and more intense, more and more horrific. This is the judgment of God. This is the wrath of God. We need to realize that. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So not only are the waters of the oceans and seas turned to blood, now the rivers and the fountains of water are turned to blood as well. And of course, this resembles the first Egyptian plague, where the Nile River and its tributaries were turned into blood and all the fish died. There in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 21. Water, we take it for granted, especially you and I as Americans. We go into the kitchen, we go into the bathroom, hot, cold, outside, turn on the faucet, water your flower bed, whatever, take it for granted. But during the tribulation period, water is going to be more valuable than oil. Talk about gas prices. We can live for a while without oil, but we cannot exist without water. God is choking the supply of water. God's doing this. John MacArthur writes this in his commentary on the Revelation. The destruction of what is left of the earth's fresh water will cause unthinkable hardship and suffering. There will be no water to drink, no clean water to wash the oozing sores caused by the first bowl or vial judgment, no water to bring cooling relief from the scorching heat that the fourth bowl judgment will shortly bring. The scene is so unimaginably horrible. It is. What began this ugly scenario? It began back in the garden, right? You can eat of all of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. Or you can eat of all of the trees, but in the day that you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, rather, you will die. And then the devil plays the first theologian. He says, did God really say that? And what happened? Same thing that happens anytime anybody believes the devil. You get burned. The first sin was casting doubt on what God's word says. And whenever the enemy can cause you and I to doubt God's word, beloved, beware. He's setting us up for a fall. That little act in the garden, little, quote unquote, wasn't little. That was the atom bomb. And here now we're finding God at the end of the history of man bringing to pass his wrath upon this planet. It's horrific. It takes your breath away. It should inspire you and I as believers to make our calling and election sure. And it should inspire us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. This is an urgent message. These days are coming. But notice there's a prelude here. In verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Or literally it means they deserve it. Wow. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Wow. These verses explain why everything is taking place. Because God is true and because God is righteous, and why the waters are being turned to blood is because these people, during this period of time, have shed the blood of the saints, that's the Jewish people, and the Gentile tribulation saints, and the prophets, no doubt that would be the two witnesses. They've shed their blood, now you are going to give them blood to drink. There are many Bible scholars who believe that Psalm 79, and I'm not going to read the verses 1 through 9, point prophetically to this point in time. And this angel affirms that those guilty of slaying the saints and the prophets deserve what they get. We've already read in the Revelation how the tribulation martyrs from under the altar acknowledge God's judgments as true and righteous. Notice, because the earth dwellers poured out the blood of God's saints and prophets, they will drink blood. God makes the punishment fit the crime. Isaiah 49:26 says, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." There's a biblical principle here. Whatever you and I sow, we reap. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And the proclamation of verses 5 through 7 attributes righteousness and holiness to the eternal God for this act of judgment. Note the contrast. In heaven, the Almighty is being praised because of his judgment. On earth, men are blaspheming. Two kingdoms on this planet: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. Those who are citizens of the heavenly kingdom in Christ, those who are citizens of the earthly kingdom in Adam. Every single person here this morning is in one of those two kingdoms. You're either in Christ, regenerated by the Spirit of God, or in Adam, unregenerated, yet to come to know Christ. Because the world rejected the blood that brings forth life, that is the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, God pours out blood that brings forth death. You get what you ask for. That's why God says when you pray, pray in my name and pray that my will be done. I'm so glad that God hasn't always given me what I've asked for. I'm thankful for the many times he says, "You are not going to get that because you don't know what you're asking for." You see, to reject the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only payment for your sin debt will result in eternal death and damnation. We're living in a world that is full of rebellion against God's government, God's authority, God's truth. I hope you know that. And may we never forget, when we see or hear about things, devastating things, horrific things, may we never forget that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's righteous. He's upright. He's true. He's just. He's God. But because God is not willing that any should perish, today he extends his patience and grace while horrible sin continues to abound on the earth. But because God is holy and just and righteous, there will come a day when he must act against sin and bring this judgment. This is coming. And I believe that we as a nation, and I believe that this planet is tasting the judgment of God to come. You realize that since the rejection of Messiah Jesus and the going forth of the gospel to the whole world, over 2,000 years have transpired, and the toll of the shed blood of the saints has escalated dramatically. It has been said that in our own century, more have died for the cause of Christ than any previous century. And yet the persecution of history is going to pale in comparison with that which befalls the saints during the tribulation period. As difficult as it is for me to even imagine this, what the Jewish people are going to go through during the tribulation period is going to be far greater than even the Holocaust. I don't believe an honest thinking human being can deny that anti-Semitism is alive and well on this planet. I don't have the time to get into the reasons why. It should be pretty obvious to you and I as evangelical Bible believers. Yeah, you have to take a deep breath. It gets worse. And the fourth vial, verse 8, poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Who gave him the power? Good, you're listening. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth judgment darkened the sun. This judgment increases the sun's intensity. The beast worshipers will be scorched with sores. There will be no fresh water to drink to give people relief from the heat. The world rejects the sun, S-O-N. Now God sends his created son, S-U-N, to judge them. This alteration in the sun's normal operation will serve as one of many signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars during the time of the end that Jesus told us about in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Instead of repenting and giving God glory, the beast worshipers blaspheme God. Amazing. They recognize his sovereignty, but they refuse to honor him as sovereign. You know what they're doing? They're taking on the character of the God that they worship, the beast who blasphemed the name of God, his heaven, and anything that has to do with him. That's the world that we live in, guys. That's the unsaved world. And you know what that reveals? That gives us great insight into the natural heart of man. You see, when God does all that he can do to get our attention, you and I will do one of two things. We'll either repent or we will blaspheme. You'll either run to him or run away from him. But each time they respond in blasphemy, they unwittingly underwrite and testify of the justice of God's judgment. One of the most sobering doctrines in all of Scripture is the doctrine of fallen man, and that our human heart is incurably wicked. And for me to be saved, or you to be saved, God's Spirit must quicken us. God's Spirit must convict us of sin. God must, in his providence, sovereignly draw us to repentance and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word, or we cannot or will not be saved. We don't save ourselves. God saves us.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.